Let's open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Can you hear me okay? Okay, good. Just want to make sure the air conditioners sometimes make it pretty difficult to hear. So Mark chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 21 through 28. Before we get there, though, I want to think about something. Much of our culture prides itself on being in the age of the Enlightenment, focusing on the material, the observable. But sure, in this idea of thinking about being able to observe things, we sure have an affinity to the supernatural when it comes to entertainment and movies, such like that. In particular, when it comes to things of darkness. There's too many movies and TV shows to count that describe demons and vampires and things like these. And you could speculate over and over again why this is the case. But I think one of the primary reasons is because most of us understand, it's clearly seen, that there's evil in this world. It's undeniable, despite all our attempts to deny evil's existence. And as we read this passage this evening, we're not presented with this fanciful story made up in somebody's imagination. Rather, we're given a real life story in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, where he confronts evil, the unclean spirits. In this passage, we'll see the light of the gospel. The light that Jesus Christ brings into the world on full display. We have this experience, this appearance of the holy in the midst of the unclean. So with that in mind, would you give your attention to the reading of God's word? Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and following. And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in a synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. People of God, the grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, endures forever. Let's pray. Father, having read your word, having seen the power and the might and the authority of Jesus Christ, help us to understand this more deeply and more fully in our hearts and in our minds. Use your spirit to convict us of sin and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray all of us in his name. Amen. Well, for millennia, the kingdom of darkness has been at work trying to lay ruin of this world. Since the fall of man in the garden, Satan, along with all his minions and all his demons, have been deceiving men and women of all ages. So here this evening, on the scene comes Jesus. If you remember previously in this chapter, after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting in the wilderness, Satan comes to him and tempts him. He says, if you are the Son of God, then do this. But Jesus remained faithful to his Father and to the calling on his life, and he rested firmly, soundly on the Word of God. The prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, tempted Jesus, confronted Jesus. But the king, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, stood firm. And so we see the light of Jesus Christ piercing into the gospel, piercing through the gospel into this dark world. And how did he do this? You see, Jesus began to do his ministry through preaching of the gospel, proclaiming this kingdom, the kingdom of light in this world. And he proclaimed to repent and to believe this good news of Jesus Christ about himself. It's in this gospel of Mark. The kingdom of Christ starts here in this lakeside city or village of Capernaum. But the evil one and his followers are still fighting, even though this is a losing battle for them. See, Satan is trying to prevent the seeds of the gospel from taking root. If you look up forward into Mark chapter 4, in the sowing of the seeds, the parable of the sowing seeds, it talks about how Satan tries to come when the seeds of the gospel are sown, to come up and scoop them up, to prevent the hearts of men from believing. So we as the church should expect that the evil one is at work. Oftentimes, as the church, we have these expectations of victory, which we do have in Jesus. But we don't expect the difficult road of the gospel work. It's fraught with conflict because the enemy is attempting to stop what we're trying to do. Sometimes we believe our work should be easy, our ministry should be easy. We think that our family life should be easy. We think that the church life should be easy. The mission of the church should be easy. But brothers and sisters, the truth is, wherever the kingdom and the king is moving forward, wherever the gospel is going forward, there should be an expectation of opposition. You're in a battle. You're in a battle over the souls of men and women. But be reminded, you're on the winning side. For Christ has won the battle at the cross. And so there's victory. But here in this passage, we have on display Christ's authority and power over evil and over the evil one. Even every time it pokes its ugly head. And so, here this evening, congregation, I want you to see the authority of Jesus Christ as it's displayed for us here in this passage. First, in his teaching with authority, and secondly, in his demonstration of his authority. And this is the same authority that's been entrusted to you in the Great Commission. Jesus Christ said, "All authority is his on heaven and earth, and therefore go. Make disciples of all nations." So first, let's look at Jesus' authority on display in his teaching, verses 21 and 22. Then he went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. See, Jesus' hometown was Nazareth. But he was rejected in his hometown. His message was rejected and even tried to kill him for his proclamation. And so he chose this small town of Capernaum to enter into his earthly ministry. This word, Capernaum, in the Hebrew is Kephar Nahum. It means the city or the village of Nahum. Hearkening back to the prophet Nahum. I encourage you to read that prophet, maybe to give you a little context. And although this isn't the religious center like Jerusalem in Israel of its day, Capernaum was not an insignificant town. It was a lakeside town and a settlement. It was a crossroads. Many trade routes passed through this little village, or actually about 10,000 people at the time of Jesus. Although it was largely of a Jewish population, Capernaum also housed a Roman garrison there. And if you remember in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 7, it was the local garrison or centurion that helped build the synagogue there in Capernaum. So this is a place where both Jewish people and Romans lived at relative peace with one another. And the ways we've talked about before, this is a fishing village. Many people made their living through fishing. And this village had a boardwalk-like thing, a promenade along the seacoast, and had some piers out into the lake. Some say up to 100 feet out into this lake. We don't know much about the synagogue of that time, but a 4th century synagogue was built on its location. And if they've done some excavation of that, they found the sidewalk of the synagogue that Jesus lived in. All the more showing us that this takes place in real time, in real space. So after calling his disciples, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John, Jesus leads his disciples into the synagogue. We're told in the other gospel that this was Jesus' custom to go to worship. And the synagogue simply means the assembly place where people gather to hear God's word opened up and explained. The places where the scriptures were read and explained to them. And they were underneath the oversight of the local scribe. The scribes controlled what went on inside the synagogue. And it wasn't uncommon for a traveling rabbi or teacher to come in and address the local gathering there. As we learn from other gospels in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' ministry, although it wasn't full bore, people knew who he was. So we looked at in John's gospel a couple weeks ago, Peter, Andrew, both had an experience with Jesus when he was in the wilderness with John. So I'm sure many had heard about Jesus' ministry. And so they were drawn into his ministry. And so it doesn't make us, we aren't surprised that Jesus was asked to teach, most likely. But when he taught, they got much more than they had bargained for. Much more than they had probably expected. As we noted before, Mark does not provide much by way of Jesus' teaching in the gospel, in his gospel account. But that's why it's so important to remember verse 15. That when Jesus taught, that when Jesus preached, what he preached was that the kingdom of God was at hand. And the message was to repent and to believe this message, believe this good news. So we can expect that this was Jesus was preaching, opening up the scrolls of the Old Testament and preaching this message. And so this teaching of Jesus was astonishing to the crowd there gathered. It wasn't like they had seen or heard before. And this word astonished can mean amazement, but also can mean somewhat of terrified. When someone preaches and speaks with authority, it's something out of the ordinary. And it's terrifying. Because this wasn't the pattern of the Jewish leaders quoting scribe after scribe, gaining authority from each other, not really coming to any conclusions. And these men were gifted men, these scribes. They were the heavy hitters of their day. They were the PhDs. And what they said and held a lot of weight for the people in the church, the congregation in the synagogue. But Jesus spoke with an authority that they never heard before. It says here in the Greek, exousia, meaning out of his being. The authority that he had was of himself. And of the authority that was bestowed on him through the Father at his baptism. One commentator said it this way. It kind of sounds funny after saying you shouldn't quote other people, doesn't it? Exousia means speaking with a supernatural power or authority. especially of God or for God's work, his representatives or his emissaries, most often through kings or priests. This is the way which God spoke. Like the Old Testament prophets of old, the prophets didn't say, you know what, I have this good idea, I think you should listen to me. And the prophet said, thus says the Lord. Therefore gaining one's attention. And this is Jesus, confirmed in his baptism, to be the Son of God, speaking with the authority of God the Father, commissioned by the Father to take his kingdom into this dark world. See, Jesus was challenging the regime, the old regime, with his new teaching. Later on in the Gospel of Mark, he says, you can't fit new wine in old wineskins. These scribes derive their authorities by quoting elders, as it says in Mark chapter 7. But Jesus received his authority from heaven and his Father. And so the people were amazed. It wasn't because Jesus was a particularly better preacher. It's not what he's trying to say here, although I'm sure he was. Rather, his teaching was of a different category, entirely different. For his teaching was heavy and weighty. They were amazed, not because he was some kind of trickery or anything like that. It created a sense of fear and trembling. And this is why. And I think this is key for us here this evening. It's because if what he teaches is true, if the message of Jesus is true, it requires a response. Brothers and sisters, the truth is powerful. And this requires a response. And the truth often penetrates the heart. It's supposed to make people feel uncomfortable. Yes, we're not trying to be needlessly offensive in the preaching of the gospel. We don't want to needlessly offend, but the gospel itself is offensive. Because in the gospel, there's only two choices. When Jesus says, repent and believe, there is no half belief. There's no half repentance. You either repent and believe, or you do not. It's a rejection of the gospel. There's no middle ground. So if you're here tonight, and you've heard the message of Jesus, that he is here, I implore you to believe. Repent and believe the gospel. For there's salvation in no other name. There's no other way. And we, as God's people, we're not Jesus, but we're his ambassadors. We're the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as Paul says, making our appeal to others, imploring others on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So our authority is not derived in elders, for our authority is derived in Jesus Christ from the King. And so we're to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to take this light into this dark world. So secondly, I want you to see Jesus' authority displayed in his demonstration of power over the unclean spirits. Verse 23. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man of unclean spirits, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. It didn't take long. It didn't take long for the light to shine forward, for there to be opposition. Mark says that there was an immediate confrontation to the authority of Jesus' teaching. And here Jesus comes toe-to-toe with the forces of evil, the forces of hell itself, as Jesus is the light piercing into this darkness. And in the Old Testament, we don't have lots of cases of the demonic in this way. But as Jesus comes onto the scene, it's as if all hell breaks loose. The forces of evil are exposed by Jesus Christ. And Jesus says again later in this gospel, when you see the casting out of demons, you know what's here? The kingdom of God is here. And you know, as we look at the man, we don't know much about him. We don't know his name. We don't know what happens after. We don't know much about who he is or where he was or what he did. We don't know if this man was even a member of the congregation at Capernaum. But what we do know, it's not until Jesus Christ appears that there's a confrontation. This man with the unclean spirit speaks. Now, Mark uses this term, unclean spirits. And if you look in Luke chapter 4, in the same account of this, he calls an unclean spirit a demon. So we can use them interchangeably. But I think Mark uses this for a particular reason. And as it comes for us to understand as we go on in the story. But remember, unclean in the Old Testament meant that they were separated from God. So if someone was unclean, they were put outside the congregation. They were in opposition to God. So in contrast, we have here Jesus, not of an unclean spirit, but the Spirit of God descending upon him. And as the Spirit calls him, the Holy One, the separated one, the set apart one. So here we have the opposition of the unclean spirit with the one set apart by the Holy Spirit in conflict with one another. And so this man under the dominion of the Spirit cries out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? If you come to destroy us, we know who you are, the Holy One of God." There was an immediate recognition through the preaching of Jesus who he was. This spirit knew that he was on the other side. He was playing for the other team. It's like, what do you have to do with us? I'm on the other team. And he speaks here in the plural. What do you have to do with us? And some speculate maybe he was possessed by multiple spirits, as we see in other gospel accounts of different stories. But I really think what he's getting at here is that you've come not to destroy me, but the dominion of the evil one. All us clean, unclean spirits. And he says, leave us alone. I know why you've come here. You've come to destroy us. It's really clear here that even the demons know who Jesus is. Remember James. Even the demons shudder. But this man, who was under the control of the demon, this demon understood and recognized that when Jesus came, that it meant his judgment. And that's why it's so important how the demon refers to him. It's very interesting as I study this passage. Even the demon, as he declares who Jesus is, doesn't really understand who Jesus is. Because what he says, and the details are so important here, he calls Jesus from Nazareth, the Holy One of God. Do you understand? There's only one other time in the Bible someone is called the Holy One of God. And that is in the mighty man, endowed by the Spirit of God, Samson. The Nazarene, who is referred to as the Holy One of God. Jesus from Nazareth. Samson, the Nazarene. The Holy One of God. And what does it refer? How does it refer to Jesus? If you look really quickly at Mark chapter 3, verse 27. Jesus has come to bind the strong man. Jesus, the mighty one, the Holy One of God. After Samson, to bind, to destroy the evil one. This is the Jesus. The one to come and destroy the dominion of the kingdom of darkness. The unclean spirit knew that he was in the presence of the Holy One of God. And this first clash that we have in Mark's gospel, the unclean spirit, it was no contest. For when Jesus speaks, he says, "Be quiet." Or probably more rightly translated, "Shut up. Put a muzzle on it. Close your mouth." For Jesus revealed who this demon was. Jesus wanted to reveal who he was, and not the demons. He was the one to reveal himself. He says, "Come out." And the unclean spirit comes out of this man's body. He convulses and desperately screams as he comes out of this man's body. And I can't imagine what the screech would have been like. But it's better than any movie you can imagine. As God frees this man from the bondage of this unclean spirit, fulfilling the ministry that he had come to proclaim. Remember, John says, "I come baptizing with water, but the one's coming after me is one that come baptizing or washing by the Holy Spirit, the clean spirit." And so the crowd was astonished and amazed, impressed, yes, but astonished, terrified. Who is this man that even commands the evil spirits and they obey his words? He teaches with authority. He demonstrates his authority. Who is this Jesus showing his power? But Jesus does this not only to bind the strong man, to destroy the evil of this world, the evil forces of this world. But don't lose this fact, that Jesus did this to rescue a man from bondage and captivity. He took this man who was under the power of Satan, under the power of this demon. And Jesus expels this unclean spirit to make this man clean. See, Jesus' ministry was to and for people. It was to set the captives free. It was to heal the broken, to lift the poor, to redeem a people for himself. This is why Jesus did it. So too often, all too often, maybe in the Reformed Church and church in general, we combat the evil of this world to be right, to prove our intelligence, sometimes just to shut people up, when the fact is that the gospel proclamation, its purpose, is to see people be at peace with God through the redeeming them from their sins, their captivity and bondage. Don't ever lose this fact. As we go out and we minister to this broken world, it's to preach the gospel of repentance and belief so that people will be saved. That's our call as the church, to spread this message of redemption. So in this passage, we see one glimpse of the light of the gospel going forth, redeeming this one man. And we'll see it continue on and on, finally and fully, when Jesus breaks the power of Satan fully on the cross, and ultimately when he returns in his victory. Jesus has given us, the church, the power over the demonic in the gospel proclamation, in the great commission of the church. So let's go forward. Let's advance this kingdom of God. Let's advance this kingdom of light. Children, I want you to remember that. Advance the kingdom of light in this dark world. Let's pray. Father, as you demonstrated your power over the bondage of the evil one, we pray that you would continue to make this real. We know that we continue to battle against the prince of the power of this air, of the air. Help us to remember that evil is still at work. It may be a little bit more cloaked, but we're still in this cosmic battle. Pray that we'd be faithful to the call that you have told us to go into the kingdom, or go out into the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Use us, this church, to do so. In Christ we pray. Amen.